Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, this with the sun shining and the warmer temperatures again. I just thank you, Lord, for your provision. Thank you for even the snow that you brought. We just thank you for being able to see around us what you provide, what you do. Help us to be tuned in to you and your word, your way, your purpose, the purposes you've established for each one of us. Help us to understand better what our callings are, Lord, in this life. And so we thank you for this time that we can come into this place and to open your word, study your word, perhaps grow in our understanding, and also to encourage one another. Each of us in our own walk of faith, and with the struggles that we know we go through in this life. And so we thank you for caring for us, watching over us, giving us the promises you have given through your Son Jesus Christ, particularly. So I thank you for this time, and I just pray for a blessing upon those who have come to this place to participate in our Bible study here in person, but also for anyone that's out there on the internet listening as well. I just ask for a blessing on them too, and that they will receive something that they maybe had not heard before in our teaching today. So as we finish Job and maybe prepare to move on to the Psalms, we'll continue to ask for your guidance, the guidance of your Holy Spirit, to point us to the word that can speak into our lives and into our hearts and be able to encourage one another in our times of sorrow and trouble. So I thank you, Lord, for this day and this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. With the outline, we got through chapter 40, and so I'm ready to move on with the reading in chapter 41 of Job, and then chapter 42 finishes it. I am going to reread the last part of chapter 40 because I want to talk about these two creatures, the behemoth and the Leviathan. And it's a pretty good description of them here in Job. We're pretty sure that there's neither of those creatures that still exist in our world today, but you never know. It could be down in the deep somewhere. But they have a likeness, I believe, to the dinosaurs. And so we'll talk about that because...
One kind of looks like a dragon.
Well...
In that kind of sense.
Yeah.
Talk about fire.
Yeah, so yeah, we don't know exactly what they were, but we'll talk about it a little bit. I've got some information I looked up on them, and we'll just consider that as well. So anyway, let me read again from chapter 15, or chapter 40, verse 15. To 24, which describes this first creature, the behemoth. And so this is God's word that is being shared with Job, and God is telling him to look at the behemoth. So obviously he existed in the days of Job. Now we generally believe Job most likely lived in the time between the Tower of Babel and the call of Abraham. So probably one of the oldest recorded time frames in the Bible for a character. Because we know the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the books of Moses, were given to Moses by God on Mount Sinai, which is quite a bit later. Call it the 1500s, 1400s BC. So we believe that probably Job lived in that period. Abraham, we believe, was born in right at 2000 B.C., 1996 or something like that, B.C. we usually record it as. And we know they didn't live through the time of the flood. So, and of course, we had the Tower of Babel before that in about 22 or 2300 B.C. So it's in that time frame. So when we read about these two creatures, we can speculate or try to figure out, you know, where how they fit in to God's plan. So look at the behemoth, which I made. God's taking responsibility for it. He created him with the rest of the earthly beings, which I made along with you, man, you and which feeds on grass like an ox. So it doesn't eat meat, apparently. It just eats grass, green things, which feeds on grass like an ox. What strength he has in his loins. So the upper legs, powerful. What power in the muscles of his belly, his tail. So he's got a pretty significant tail. So those that want to compare the possibility that this might have been a hippopotamus or an elephant or, you know, some of the major big creatures now, it doesn't fit because they have very small tails. And so this has a huge tail, which remind us more of what we've been shown with skeletons and so forth of a dinosaur-like creatures. What strength he has in his loins, what power in his muscles. His tail sways like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are close-knit. His bones are tubes of bronze. That's strong. His limbs like rods of iron. He ranks first among the works of God. He has a very prominent position in God's order. Yet his maker can approach him with a sword, God himself. The hills bring him their produce, and all the wild animals play nearby. Under the lotus plants he lies, hidden among the reeds in the marsh. The lotuses conceal him in their shadow. The poplars are by the stream surround him. When the river rages, he is not alarmed. He is secure. Though the Jordan should surge against his mouth, can anyone capture him by the eyes or trap him and pierce his nose? So he's... So that's the description of the behemoth. Then we move on in chapter 41 with a description of another creature, and this is in the water primarily, where it says, can you pull in the Leviathan? The Leviathan with a fish hook, or tie down his tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he keep begging you for mercy? Will he speak to you with gentle words? Will he make an agreement with you for you to take him as your slave for life? Can you make a pet of him like a bird or put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders barter for him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his hide with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? If you lay a hand on him, you will remember the struggle and never do it again. Any hope of subduing him is false. The mere sight of him is overpowering. No one is fierce enough to rouse him Who then is able to stand against me? Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. This is God's word, and word to all of us. I will not fail to speak of his limbs, his strength, and his graceful form. Who can strip off his outer coat? Who would approach him with a bridle? In other words, trying to ride him. Who dares open the doors of his mouth, ringed about with his fearsome teeth? His back has rows of shields tightly sealed together. Each is so close to the next that no air can pass between. They are joined fast to one another. They cling together and cannot be parted. His snorting throws out flashes of light. His eyes are like the rays of dawn. It does kind of sound like a dragon. His eyes are like the rays of dawn. Firebrands stream from his mouth. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke pours from his nostrils, as from a boiling pot over a fire of reeds. His breath sets coals ablaze, and flames dart from his mouth. Strength resides in his neck. Dismay goes before him. The folds of his flesh are tightly joined. They are firm and immovable. His chest is hard as rock, hard as a lower millstone. When he rises up, the mighty are terrified. They retreat before his thrashing. The sword that reaches him has no effect, nor does the spear or the dart or the javelin. Iron he treats like straw, and bronze like rotten wood. Arrows do not make him flee. Sling stones are like chaff to him. A club seems to him but a piece of straw. He laughs at the rattling of the lance. His undersides are jagged potsherds, leaving a trail in the mud like a threshing sledge. He makes the depths churn like a boiling cauldron and stirs up the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him he leaves a glistening wake. One would think the deep had white hair. Nothing on earth is his equal, a creature without fear. He looks down on all that are haughty. He is king over all that are proud. Pretty significant description of this creature and the two creatures together. One seems to be a totally water creature, swamp creature, and the other could be both land and in the water. Let me just read you something I found, just to consider certain parts of this. First, describing the behemoth. The behemoth is a large animal mentioned in Job here, as God addresses Job. God's description of this animal focuses on his great size and strength in comparison to Job's smallness and human frailty. Modern language has picked up on the biblical description of uses of the word behemoth to mean anything of monstrous size or power. The way the behemoth is described here in Job 40 gives us the idea that this animal, familiar to Job, was an unstoppable, fearless creature. It's impossible to identify what species the behemoth is, but we do know this, that the behemoth is a plant eater that lives near water. It is at home even in a flooded, raging river. The behemoth is very strong and muscular. In fact, it ranks first among the works of God, verse 19 says, and only its creator can master it. The behemoth has a massive tail that sways like a cedar. hunting the behemoth is futile because it cannot be captured. Another theory that people have, and I kind of hinted at it, another theory that Job 40 kind of seems to describe a possible type of dinosaur. So let's just talk about this. If dinosaurs were created by God when he created everything 6,000 years ago, not millions and millions of years ago, and he sent a flood about 2300 BC, and so it wiped out everything except the animals that and the six people that were brought into the ark and were saved. So if this was an original creature, which God gives significance to here in the book of Job, perhaps it's a type of a dinosaur or a dragon. And so we don't know for sure, but obviously we don't believe it's survived through time, you know. But it wasn't totally wiped out in the flood, because it's appearing here after the flood. And so it seems like both of these creatures were on the earth in the time of Job, probably through the time of Abraham, who knows how long. And so God puts significance to this in his word, and so we just take him at his word. And even though we have, you know, no specific identification of this creature into our present time, I think it's a type of a dinosaur-like creature. So I just wanted to finish this with the last paragraph of this reading, just kind of summing it up. To help Job remember his place in the world, God points him to two of the mightiest creatures, the behemoth on land and the Leviathan in the sea. These animals were incredibly powerful and frightening to behold. They were no one's pets except for God's. The pride and glory of man paled in comparison to the dreadful, untamable strength of the behemoth and the Leviathan. How much more humble is man in God's presence? And that's the point. Neither Job or anyone else has the right to criticize God's work. The one who created behemoth is worthy of our reverence, awe, and worship. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Job 40, verse 2. So I think, you know, it's one of those mysteries that's, maybe someday we'll know, you know, God will tell us directly. We have to take it for what it says here and accept it for what it is. And I think that's the important about dealing with these two creatures. But they were considered high in God's order of creation. And so I think that's important too. So, all right, I think that's all I wanted to really cover with those. You can study it a little bit more yourself. You know, it's kind of good to read this over several times. It's you pick up something every time, you know, it's a little more detail. So anyway, let's finish the reading of Job here with chapter 42, because after all this, we now see that Job replies to the Lord. See, the Lord has been talking through all this from chapter 38, where the Lord speaks, "Where were you?" Chapter 39, and then into 40 and 41 with the two creatures particularly. And now we're at chapter 42, which is the last chapter of Job, a short chapter. And it starts with Job's reply to the Lord. And he basically, I believe, is humbling himself before the Lord, which is what the Lord desires and wants him to do. So Job says, I know that you can do all things. That's where we all should start. God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and no human being can match the magnificence of God. And so he's come to that point. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. This is Job talking to the Lord. Things too wonderful for me to know. And you said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Humble yourself before the Lord. And that's what Job was doing. Now we move on to the last part of this, which is called an epilogue. We have some criticism of the three young men that, you know, challenged Job of why all this was happening to him and were misled as to what God was doing, I believe. So we read in verse 7, after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends. This is God speaking. Because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So he's telling them that you have it all wrong. Job has it right. Verse 8. So now take seven bulls, prepare a sacrifice, take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. Make it right with the Lord. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much, a double portion, twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters, and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. And he got a double portion. And if you follow the numbers, he originally had, before everything was taken away from him, 7,000 sheep. Now God is blessing him with 14,000 sheep. He originally had 3,000 camels, and the Lord is blessing him with 6,000. He had 500 yoke of oxen, now he has 1,000. 500 donkeys, now he has 1,000 donkeys, so a double portion. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So the sons and daughters that he lost were replaced by exactly the same number of sons and daughters Now again, the first daughter he named Jemmiah. It's interesting, just one of them are named. The first one is named Jemmiah, and the second Uzziah, and the third Karen Hapuk. So he just names the girls. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And some of you may recognize that term, Job's daughters. There's some religions that kind of form those groups. Job's daughters is a group of young women, generally, that come together. I don't know if it still exists or not. Has anybody heard of Job's daughters around here? I know we had them in my hometown when I was young. Girls would join them. It was a religious thing. I think it was out of the Lutheran church, but I'm not sure, because that's where I became aware of it anyway. So the Job's daughters is a known group in the past. Now whether it still exists in any form or not, I don't know. Nowhere in the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation, and he died old and full of years. So in the end, he was blessed with long life and blessing of children again replaced and his wealth restored. So Job would, even though Job showed some signs of frustration during all this trials and so forth, God still honored him, and he was an example of how to bear through the difficult times in life. And so it's I think that's all I really want to cover with Job. So we'll let's turn, those of you that have the outline in front of you, turn the outline over to the book of Psalms. And this is kind of how I want to approach the book of Psalms. I want you guys to be involved as much as you want to be of selection of Psalms along the way. What I've done, just to explain what I've done on this, this page. The book of Psalms is divided into five books. And some have called them similar to the five books of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But others have called them something else, like I've got here in the outline. Human frailty are the first 41 Psalms. Deliverance are the next 31 Psalms, all through Psalm 72. Sanctuary is the next 17 Psalms through Psalm 89. And then book 4 is the reign of God, which is the 17 Psalms there through 106. And then the last 44 Psalms through 150 is the Word of God. And so now I took the liberty with all this other stuff I've got on this outline is just trying to pick out, I think out of every chapter, at least one verse that was meaningful to me or I thought was pertinent. Now I know there's others. I mean, you can go back and read all of Psalm 1, and I would encourage you to do that because Psalm 1 is very revealing. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. You know, some people probably even have that psalm memorized.
We did that in our church in Springfield.
Did you? Yeah. And so it's a powerful psalm. So I would say read through Psalms in its entirety for each of you individually. If you haven't, do it again if you have. And I'm gonna pick out some of my highlights and emphasis, but I want you to participate if you choose to. I'm not gonna force you, I'm not gonna call on you, I'm not gonna make you come up here and read it necessarily, unless you want to. Pick some along the way that have been meaningful in your life. I have a little account. I'll probably save it to next week, unless I have a little extra time here, of how Psalms became a very personal thing for me when I was at my father's bedside when he was dying in the hospital. And I was left to minister to him, even though I'm not a minister, but their minister was out of town. And I told him, don't worry about it. If it comes time for my dad to pass, I'll be there for him. And so I was. And so I did something. I don't know if anybody else has ever done this with a passing parent, sister, brother, whatever, somebody that's very important to you. I not only read to them, witnessed to them, but also recorded, just in my own handwriting, things they said during that period of time. And I've looked back on that, and I may share some of that with you guys, of particularly for what my dad said, because this was kind of personal to me. Because one thing about my dad, he was a kind of a traditional German background. You know, he never told any of us kids. I have an older sister and a younger brother. And to our knowledge, we never remember him ever saying he loved us. And so that was always, particularly for my sister, was a touchy thing. And so I had the blessing to hear him say those words to me. And I passed that on to my sister, and she, wow, it was neat. So the Psalms were part of that. Because when it came time, I guess I got time to tell this, and to me, finish up on some of it next week, but when it came time, we knew he was ready to pass. I was in the room. I'd been talking to him and encouraging him kind of to let go and to, you know, greet the Lord. But he had a roommate and the nurse was in there. And when it came time, and she knew he didn't have long to live, she said, start reading. And I still remember that. It was very personal. And so the Psalms was the first, some of the Psalms was the first thing I read. And so I will share some of those with you as I go through the first book of the Psalms. So, anyway, we may all have a personal story. You know, as we've lost loved ones and special experiences, but the book of Psalms is often referred back to as comfort, purpose, and meaning. So I think this is a time where we can kind of share back and forth whatever you choose to want to do. I'm not going to force anybody to do anything they don't want to. But if you have something that all of the rest of us could appreciate and understand, but that was kind of my experience with my dad. I also had a similar experience after my dad died. My mother was left, and she didn't want to stay in her home, so Karen and I brought her up here to live with us, and she lived here for 15 months before she passed. And I had the same experience with her, only it was a little bit different. in the hospital up here. She was pretty sick, and they couldn't really do anything to help her. But at that time, it was 2 weeks before she ended up dying, because she died at home with hospice care. But at the hospital, she kept saying things over and over again. And so I recorded those too. And so they, I don't know, it's just something meaningful to me. I'm not recommending that to anybody else, you know, if you choose not to, you know, because it's not. But for me, well, you, those that know me, you know, I record almost everything in some way. And so I've looked back on this, and I actually found the piece of paper that I wrote on for my dad first, and then 15 months later for my mother as well. So anyway, but they lived to a good age. It's just interesting that Bob has recently passed, and we had his service here on Friday. 92 years old, that's what my dad was. My mom was 94, and we had the blessing of being able to take care of her in her last 15 months. And we had hospice care that came in, which was a blessing. We also had Christian music that we played all the time, and she just loved it, you know. It comforted and was a blessing. So I guess I'm only bringing my story into this because everybody probably has their own story on some of these things. And it's, I think, good to share with one another to encourage each other, because we all know, we all face these things, which we know here in this church, we've faced several just in the last few months. So anyway, but the Psalms can be a real blessing, can be a real uplift. And I think God speaks to us through the Psalms. You know, certain Psalms, like Psalm 22, is like, you know, a description of Christ on the cross. You know, Psalm 23, we all can recognize just by the number. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, so some of these we might have even memorized, whether in Sunday school or whatever, or just for ourselves, or parts of it at least. So I will try to pick out the things that are personal to me, but I encourage you, and if you don't want to share, you know, you can tell me privately, and then I can pick that psalm or that part of a psalm as a personal thing for any one of you. So anyway, that's kind of the plan for Psalms. I want to make it a kind of a personal time to reflection and uplifting, because the Psalms should be uplifting, even so some of them are fairly directed and maybe difficult to read. But I think we'll just leave it at that for now, and we'll pick up on it. We'll stop for the day and pick up on the Psalms next week and try to get through them. I'm not sure what I'm going to do. You know, I've got Psalms, I've got Proverbs, I've got Ecclesiastes, and I've got Song of Solomon or Song of Songs to get through for this fifth lesson. I've got the first two on the sheet that you have, and so I'll have to do an outline for Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, and that will complete the fifth of 10 topics, and then I'll move on to the prophets and different things. So I want to try to speed this up because time keeps moving along, and I'd like to get through this teaching, because basically this teaching that I'm doing, and we're 3+ years into it already. I hope it's been, you know, good. But we're just on finishing lesson 5, which is the law, law to the cross, and we still have the New Testament to do with the church age, and we have what we can define in Scripture of the kingdom age, which I think all of us hopefully are looking forward to. When Jesus comes back, all his glory, and sets up his kingdom, and rules and reigns for 1,000 years initially, and will ultimately be the kingdom that will last forever. And that's a hard concept. I'll just finish with this real quickly, because I like to encourage people to think about this, because you're going to get a lot of, you know, different thought out there in the world. But I think if you really take the Bible for what it says, God has always existed. There's never been a beginning to God. That's totally, none of us can grasp that. We can't understand that. Where did he come from? He's always been. So that's the number one thing. Recognize the eternal nature of God. And then recognize what God has done, given us his word on it. But also recognize that there is a future eternity that will go on forever. And we don't want to miss it, because the alternative to that is not good. People may joke about hell, but hell is no joke. And hell needs to be taken seriously, particularly as we are concerned about loved ones that don't know Jesus, and what God is encouraging us to share with those that we particularly have close relationships with, or hopefully do. So anyway, I'll leave it at that. It's time to quit, so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for bringing us through the book of Job. We thank you for this book. I guess I've gathered so much from just studying it and then trying to teach it. And I thank you, Lord, for the emphasis and growing in better understanding of the purpose of this book and the entirety of Scripture. So I thank you for that. I just pray, Lord, now as we move on in our worship service this day, that you will once again this day bring people into this place that are eager to hear your word, and particularly, Lord, the prophetic word, as Raymond preaches on it and shares in Bible studies on it, and I try to as best I can along the way. I just thank you for the clearness in your word of what the future holds. And we thank you for giving that to us so we can look forward to the kingdoms to come, the millennial kingdom and the eternal kingdom. And we'll look forward to teaching and studying that as we get to that part of our lesson here. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this day. We thank you for our worship service, each part of it. Ask for a blessing upon each part of our worship service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.